on Tuesday nights, I know we've been doing, I think we're in chapter 21, I think. I think we started 21 this Tuesday. I think so. But for us, for our church, we're going to be in the beginning of Revelation. And so today we're going to talk about Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 to 17. And I just want to give a little bit of background what's happening. It just, as we look at this third letter of a church, and, you know, Jesus asked John to write down what he's saying to the seven churches. These are literal churches, and people that attended these churches, and the Lord had a word for each church. And even the Lord has a word for us today, what we can apply from what he said to those churches, what we can apply today in our lives. So as we look at this third letter, you have to remember that, it was Ephesus that was the first church that we read, and it was about how they lost their first love. And they did a lot of great things. They had a lot of great outreaches. They did all these great ministries within the community. But sometimes when we get caught up in doing a lot of different ministries, sometimes we can walk away from the Lord. Right? And we forget that we are serving him. And what we're doing, we think is really good, but if we lose our first love, then it doesn't really mean anything. So he told them to repent. Then the second church was Smyrna. It was a persecuted church. And he did not rebuke them because they did everything and followed the Lord through persecution. And the church grew. The church grows. If you read in Acts, how the church grows through persecution. Today, there's churches around the world in South Sudan, you know, North Korea, China, like throughout all the different nations where the church is being persecuted, the church is growing. Even in Iran, the church is growing. I think it's probably one of the fastest growing churches in the world right now. Where there's persecution, the church grows. And so for us, I know we don't like persecution. We don't like that word. But you know what? Persecution will come to us. Those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if you desire to follow me, you will face difficulties. You will go through persecution. And as we see the world, the way it's going, that doesn't want to really follow Jesus, right? And if we want to serve the Lord and to live for him, to stand up for what is holy, what is righteous, you will face persecution. And so it's like, Lord, help me to walk through that persecution when it comes. Because we can't hide from it unless you build a bunker. And I don't have a bunker. So I know we're going to be facing persecution. I will face persecution. All of us will face persecution. And so the third church was a letter about the compromising church. Right? It was about, today we're going to read about the church that compromised. And so, the church is, in the beginning, was separate from the world. Let's try and give it a little bit of history. They were in a place in the world where there's a lot of idolatry, a lot of foreign gods, temples, and everything else. And eventually, what happened was, you know, when Satan wants to kill a church, talking as a global leader, he can't kill a church that is thriving through persecution. So what he does is bring in false doctrine. Right? So if he wants to kill the church, he wants the church to become more like the world. And so by doing that, because we're going to read this, Jesus has, he tells this church of believers of all the great things they're doing. But what happens eventually, what happens is Satan brings in false teachers. It brings in false doctrines that people start to take hold of and start applying them and try to make them biblical and try to make people start believing the wrong ways. And we'll be reading this. But this is what's happening. Right? So this place exists. And this town still exists today. I think it's Bergama is the name where it actually still exists. It's the name of the town today, Bergama. And so it's about, you know, it's in, it's an Asia Minor. It was renowned for the political power of its intellect and its pagan worship. It was a wealthy city. Pergamos stood out, right? Pergamos is the city. Pergamos means married to the world. And so Pergamos was known for, it had a library of 200,000 books. Can you imagine having a library of 200,000 books? And all these books were handwritten. So it wasn't like photocopy of it. They were handwritten letters, books, of 200,000 of them. There would have been a lot of great wealth in those things. And so they were written on papyrus, right? It was a reed. Reed, if you take reed and you open it up, papyrus is very brittle. But then parchment was then eventually was created there in that town. So parchment was being written, the words were being written on parchments. It would be stronger and last longer. And so, but then eventually, the 200,000 books were sent to Egypt. They were given to Cleopatra as a gift. And so I don't know if they're still there. But could you imagine receiving that great wealth? That would have been a lot of money, right, to be doing that. And so Pergamos was known as for its temples. One temple was a god who was healing and medicine. You know, on the what's on our ambulances? A stick. That's where it comes from. Pagan worship. Now, in this temple, if you were sick and need healing, you would go to this temple, and they have these snakes, and you would lie down on the floor. And if the snakes would crawl on you or touch you, they said you were healed. Could you imagine? I couldn't do that. I hate snakes. I think my mom hates snakes even worse than I do. So these snakes, these people would go there to want to get healed, right? I'm just trying to lay a picture of what type of pagan worship was known in this town, hugely known in this town. And yet there was a church in that town that was still sharing the gospel, right? They knew Jesus. And so there's other temples. There was emperor worship. And once a year, all Roman citizens were required to walk into one of these temples with a pinch of incense to go to an altar and say, Caesar is God. Right? And last week I talked about if they didn't, they were persecuted. and they were Smyrna, they were persecuted by the losing their jobs, losing their effects, and all the stuff they would have because they didn't want to do idol worship. That's what Christians, they took a stand, right? And so in Revelation 2:12, it says, and the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things say, he who has the sharp two-edged sword. Who has the two-edged sword? Jesus. Jesus has a two-edged sword. And then as we read in Hebrews 4:12, I had, what's Hebrews 4:12? I'm just dropping everything today. Hebrews 4:12 says this. It says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of a soul and spirit and the joints and marrow. And it is discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. So Jesus, with his word, opens us up, doesn't it? A lot of times in our lives, we think we're doing really well. And then we start reading God's word, it really exposes things in our lives. Maybe it's something that we are maybe not believing. Maybe there's a false doctrine in our life. Maybe there's something in our lives that, but he comes along and says, you know what? I love what you're doing. And as we read these books of these different churches, have I lost my first love for Christ? Right? Ask the Lord, have I lost my first love for the Lord? Am I willing to be persecuted? And as we read this book, have I allowed false doctrine into my life? Am I believing something that is not true, that is outside the Word of God? And so each aspect of each church, we should be asking our question. Lord, search my heart. Know my thoughts. Reveal anything in my life that needs to be dealt with. And so it's not just, it's about those churches, but it's also about us today. Does that make sense? Because his word opens us up. It's like a scalpel. It's very sharp and precise. It's not like a hack job, right? He's in there just that's precise. He reveals things in our lives. And so as we allow him today to reveal and speak to us by his Holy Spirit, I pray that we would be open to receive. Because later in, I think in verse 16 or 17 of this verse, it says, repent. He wants people to repent, right? So we're going to discover this church was doctrinally pure. They are very doctrinally pure. But they had drifted into compromise. That's what happened. It was compromise. Have we ever compromised? Don't answer. Right? They compromised. They knew the doctrine well. In Acts 19:10, if we had an overhead projector guy today, I had all the stuff in there, but... Acts, who can read Acts 19:10? How about that? I'll get some participation today. Okay. Throughout all of Asia, Paul was writing to, so we know he was in, we know what was being taught. Pergamos was in Asia. So for 2 years, the word of God was being preached. We don't know how this church started, but we know that they were all part of Asia. And all of Asia heard the word of God. So they knew the doctrine, right? They knew the sound doctrine. And so Jesus comes to call them back to the narrow path. He calls us to the narrow path. you remember the scripture? It says, wide is the path that leads to destruction, right? Universalism and all this other stuff. Different doctrines is very wide, but the narrow path keeps us straight on the narrow road leading to Christ. And so in the verses, there's a word for our hearts today. There's always a danger that we might drift from the truth. Right? There is possible, it's plausible that we can drift from the word. And as we come together as believers, we correct and correct one another in the word, to guide one another, mentor one another in the word. There is a danger that we might hold onto wrong doctrines. But he wants us to be allowed by pruning, correcting us, by gathering and revealing, to reveal that maybe, am I believing the right doctrine or a false doctrine? Because none of us want to be deceived. Do you know, if you were deceived, would you know? Do you know that it's amazing how many people think they should be? Right? A lot of times they're blinded from false doctrine. But you'll see here, they knew the doctrine. This church knew the doctrine inside and out. It's not about that they didn't know the doctrine. What happened was, because we will read it, how different philosophies came into the church, start deceiving people and deceiving them to believe lies. And yet the church, who knew the doctrine, do you remember how people said, do not judge one another? You know, the church, we're supposed to see if the fruit of Christ is in me by what I say, how I live. If I see my brother in sin, he's walking in sin, should I just leave him to his sin? Well, this church was. They allowed people to continue in their sin and never correct them. That is what happens when we compromise. Because a lot of times we say, well, we can't correct that. That's unloving. The unloving thing is, it's not to correct one another with love, with compassion. To say, you know what? With the sin I see you're walking and how you're acting, how you're living, it's not how the Word of God says. So the unloving thing is not to say anything. This is what happened to this church. And we will get to it. But this church was compromising the Word of God. And that's what Jesus rebukes them for. And I hope that if we compromise God's Word, we have the Holy Spirit. If you're a child of God, you have the Holy Spirit living within you. And He will reveal, He will prick your heart and say, you know what? What you're doing is wrong. And we need to repent. See, you're in step with me then. Yeah? So in verse 13, we'll continue. And it says, and I know your works. This is Jesus speaking to them. He says, I know your works and where you dwell. And where they live and where they dwell, Satan has a throne there. Satan, he has a throne. He thrives in that community. And so, and you hold fast to my name. He's encouraging them. He's telling them, good job, because you're holding fast to my name, and you did not deny my faith. Even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. And so this martyr, Antipas, this is the first time he's ever mentioned in the Bible, and the last time. He was martyred because he didn't want to compromise God's word. We don't know if he was the pastor of the church or not. We don't know. But what happened was he didn't want to compromise God's word. And so martyrdom happened. And so he, as it goes, he was put into this bronze bowl. A bowl, like a shape of a bowl. A bronze one. And they lit a fire underneath it. They put him inside. And he died. Can you imagine being martyred by being cooked to death inside of a bronze bull, B-U-L-L, right? Would have been got so hot, it would have been cooked. And so here he is. He got cooked to death. What happened to the church? They stayed faithful, even though they'd seen this guy be martyred. The church didn't forsake God's word. They stayed true to his word. They continued to share the truth of the gospel, even though they were in a city where Satan's throne was, where all this demonic spirits and demonic influence was. They stayed true to the word of God. So for us, how do we apply that today for our life? Well, we see a lot of demonic things happening around us. The thing is, are we going to stay true to what the word of God says? Or are we going to compromise what the word of God says? This church, they never compromised the word of God. They stayed true. They never forsake Christ. They never walked away from them. But what happened was, they did compromise later because of false doctrine. That's why I always say, be like a Berean. Check out what I even say and what other pastors on TV say. Does what they say, does it line up to the word of God? And if it doesn't, then turn off the TV and watch something else. There's a lot of churches out there that teach false doctrine. A lot of them. And the thriving church doesn't mean how many number of people in that church. Our lives in the church being transformed. That's a good indicator. Is a church growing spiritually? Is my life being transformed every day to become more like Christ? That is a key indicator saying that I'm being led and fed by the word of God, right? I don't want to become like the world. And so, hopefully it's making sense, right? We don't want to compromise. Jesus knows their situation. He knows our situation. He begins with them with a word of approval and praise. The church operated right in the middle of a city, chosen by Satan for his headquarters on earth. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine living in that kind of place? It's hard to believe. In our day, Satan is still free to operate as a god of this world. Do you know that? The good news, in the end of Revelation, he is bound, and at the end, put in the fire, right? The fire. And so what's 2 Corinthians 4:4? We're going to get this going. 2 Corinthians 4:4. So Satan blinds people. He deceives people. And if you don't want the church to grow, you bring in people that don't know Christ. And so that they can bring false doctrines. And as believers, we're supposed to test everything by the word of God. And so what's Ephesians 2:2? Ephesians 2:2. So he's the prince of this air. So he's very conniving, right? Think of the information we get, we consume each day. How much time do we spend on the phone per day, scrolling through the phone? What are we reading? And a lot of times you look at it, am I reading truth? Most of it is truth, but not all of it. So we have to be very careful what we read and also have the proper lens of what we are seeing and reading, right? Because Satan wants people to start being resentful, bitter, trying to do all these things, and not to walk in the Word of God. He doesn't want us to keep our eyes looking to Christ. Because if we were looking to Christ, we will not allow these things to really wreak havoc on our lives. What's Hebrews 4:16? We're going to do some... Yeah. Hebrews 4:16. Feel free to read. I like that. Obtain mercy and find grace to help us in the time of need. In the time of need, he's always there. Even for this church, he was there for their time of need. Right? And so as we read, go back to my place here. And so my faithful days, So they were true to the word. They hold fast to his word. So he was saying, good job. Did not deny my faith, even in the days when there was persecution. They never denied. They always stayed true. Then here comes the part. But I have a few things against you. Because you have those who hold to the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat sacrifice to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus, you also have these who hold. So these people now, this doctrine of Balaam is now in the church. Do you know how many different doctrines you hear in the church today? It's appalling. They're meant for harm. And so here, these people, Balaam, and then there was also in verse 15, thus you also, those who hold, so there's people within the church who hold to a doctrine of the Nicotians. Nicotians, yeah, thank you. Which I hate, Jesus says. So they're holding on to these false doctrines. Meanwhile, in the beginning, they heard all the true doctrine, the true faith of Jesus Christ, that Jesus was the truth and the life and the way. There's no other way to heaven but through Christ. There's no other way. Today, you will hear universalism, that there's many ways to get to God. There's a wide scope. That's a doctrine, false doctrine. There's only one way. Jesus is the only way in life. There's only salvation through Jesus Christ. Remission of sins because of Jesus died on the cross and paid for the penalty of us on the cross. His blood cleanses us, purifies us. So there's no other way to get to heaven except through Jesus Christ. There's no other way. And so this church knew the doctrines, but they allowed these other false doctrines to get involved. And they never said a word. Isn't that appalling? Don't ever be afraid to talk or come up to somebody and say, you know what you're saying is not, can you show me that in the Bible? I still remember even Jan, I remember like this one time years ago, I don't know how many years ago it was. But it was like, he says, I need to forgive myself. You hear that a lot, right? You hear in different scriptures, in churches, he says, you need to forgive yourself. Where's that in the Bible? It's not in the Bible, but you hear that being taught. It says, what we need to do is go to Jesus and ask for forgiveness and to receive his forgiveness. Nothing to do about you. There's a me gospel out there too. You could go through this whole onslaught of different doctrines, false doctrines. When we come together as believers in Christ, we actually start growing. And that's why we need to be sure of what we hear is, does it line up to doctrine, true doctrine? So we don't need to forgive ourselves. I just need to receive the forgiveness that Christ provides to me, he gives to me, when I confess my sin to him. See the difference? All about Christ. He's the one that forgives you. He's the one that cleanses you. He's the one who redeems you. Has nothing to do with me except for me receiving his grace and his mercy. And he makes me his child. And so, so he confronts these churches. So this church, we'll go back to church history. Because it's important to understand what happens in history. What happens if you allow a lie to continue without being checked? It gets bigger. You know, there's a story, it's like this little girl goes, this mom was making a pot roast. I heard this story the other day. It's quite neat. Making a pot roast. And the mom's, you know, making this pot roast, and the little girl goes, Mom, why do you cut the ends off the pot roast? You hear this one? It's probably an old one. And the girl goes, and the mom goes, well, I don't know. My mom taught me that. And so she goes, go and talk to your grandma. Grandma, my mom says she cuts the ends off, but she doesn't know why. And she says maybe because it makes the meat more juicier because the juice gets inside. She goes, well, I don't know why I do that. I just do it because my mom said that. So go and talk to your great-grandma. So the girl goes to talk to great-grandma. And she goes, great-grandma, why do you cut off the ends of that pot roast? And she goes, the reason why I cut them off is to get them in the pot. Her pot was too small for the pot roast that she had. What are we believing that is not true? Because somebody said something and that we took it as gospel. That's just the thing that we need to be aware of. Just because it's been said long enough, maybe not loud enough, that we start believing it. So am I believing something that is not true today? And we want a teachable spirit, don't we? We don't know it all, and we will be corrected. And that's what Jesus does. He corrects us when we are in error. I'd rather have a loving Father, a loving God, who does that, who corrects me. Because, man, I fail. I sin. Don't we all? And if we know that, if we sin, and we have a loving Father that's calling us back to repent, do you not want to have a teachable spirit and say, Lord, thank you for revealing that in my life. I want to give that up to you. And I surrendered that to you today, right? And so this church was, this Pergamos was held onto doctrine. On one hand, the other hand, they allowed the world to come in. This is how it came in. Between 300 AD to 605 AD, you see they were under the Roman Empire. Rome was roaming the churches. Rome was the people in charge, right? And under direction of Constantine, the church married the world. So there was a legend that Constantine seen a burning cross when he was in power. So it was like, that was a sign. So now everybody, before this, remember, the church was being persecuted for being Christians. When Constantine was in power, he's seen a burning cross. He goes, now everybody needs to be a Christian. And so if you're not a Christian, you will be persecuted. So what are you going to do? Well, I'll become a Christian. But is it a heart thing? Or am I just complying to what the emperor is saying? There's a difference, right? Am I a true follower of Christ? Am I just coming along because my parents were Christians? Did I become a Christian because my grandparents took me to church? Am I just doing out of religiousness or just complying to it? The Word of God says, let your heart be transformed. And it's a heart thing. When I give my life to Christ, it's a heart. I want to have a personal relationship, not because of out of duty or obligation, but am I doing it because my heart is in it? There's a difference. Right? Growing up in a Catholic church, growing up in a Catholic family, strong Catholic family on both sides, is all about religion, not about faith. And I have family that are born-again believers. But a lot of it is out of religion, out of dead works. Jesus came to transform our hearts, to make them soft and pliable, so we would love to follow him. Not out of religion, not out of obligation, because we desire to follow him. Does that make sense? So, here it is. So, around 312 AD, Constantine made the Christianity a state of religion mixed with pagan customs and practices. Here comes why what happened to the church. Right? Pagan customs and practices came into the church. They were following the Word of God. They allowed these false doctrines to permeate, to get inside, and nobody wanted to say a word about it. They just accepted it. And so then they came heathen priests, and they would do Christian practices. Heathen temples became Christian churches. Meanwhile, in those places, there were idols. I think of how many things in our lives do we have idols and we want to follow the Lord. And you think about how heathen days are made into Christian days. There's an uphill battle. How many Christian days, how many pagan days are there that we are trying to make as Christian days, still to this day? And people get their feathers ruffled in the church. December 25th is not the day that Jesus was born. Resurrection Sunday is actually a day of first fruits. It's not Easter. Easter is pagan. This is why we have an uphill battle. Because we are groomed in society to believe certain things. And by what our family members prior to us believed a word and took it and applied it. You see the uphill battle? And we fight against certain things. We allow pagan things into the church, thinking that we can make it Christianized. Can't. Jesus was not born on December 25th. He was born 3 months before that. In the Bible, it says, do not. He says, we're supposed to worship and praise Jesus every single day of the year, not just on a one specific day. Every day, we're supposed to praise him and glorify him, not December 25th. Do you see how what I'm saying? It's a great way to speak and share that Jesus did come, yes, but not, that's why we don't put a tree up in the church. That's why we don't do certain things. But we want to share the truth of the gospel with truth. Because the truth of the gospel will set people free. When you start watering down the truth with lies, I can remember when I first became a Christian, like when I gave my life to Christ, and I found out December 25th was not the day. I was like 20-some years old. Like, what do you mean today is not the day, 25th is not the day of Christ's born? I was never taught. That really got me mad. And he started digging into more of the history. How many other lies do we believe that we try to make Christianized? I'm not saying people believe lies, and they just carried on those lies. Just like that pot of food, right? We do that pot roast. Why do we do it? Because out of habit, condition, or tradition. How many traditions do we have? So the next letter is the church of Thyatira, which is the pagan church. And so it falls in line as a pagan church. So that goes from 606 to 1571. That's when that error happens. So the Roman church, what does it call the Roman Catholic Church? Because of the pagan practices by Constantine that brought into the church. Right? The Great Referendum in 1571, when they went against purgatory. How many of us, you don't pray to get people out of purgatory? When you die, you have to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you don't, you will not enter the heaven. You can't pray somebody out of purgatory. Right? You cannot. You cannot pay enough money to get people out of purgatory. You cannot pray to saints. You cannot pray to Mary. See, look at the pagan things. I mean, in the Catholic prayer book, there's prayer stations in the Catholic Church. You pray to each saint, hoping that person, right? We have those books. And you start understanding how paganism takes over the church, how false doctrine takes over. Look at the Philippines. How many Catholic churches there? And look at all the adultery there. Look at, so many different things. When you start bringing religion in, it causes death. There's no freedom. It's about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what we need, and who we need is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Get rid of all the other garbage. Go back to the simplicity of the gospel. Say, Lord, is there anything, any doctrine, anything in my life that I'm believing that is not true? Simplicity of the gospel. So, Balaam is, in verse 14, Balaam is a doctrine, is a wickedness, it's a wicked doctrine. It's worldliness. Balaam, in simplicity, is about wickedness and worldliness. That's what it's about. The church, Pergamos, was tolerating people in their midst who claimed to be Christians, who lived like the world around them. Some of them, the members, living immoral lives and participating in pagan worship. They were allowing that to be in the church instead of confronting it. And that's what Jesus is saying. Don't allow it. Confront it. And then so Nicotians, whatever it is, thank you, means to conquer the people, and probably refers to a priestly class that he had developed in the church. What was merely deeds in verse 6 in Romans, Revelation 2, 6, who says, because we talked about that before, about them. It was about deeds. And the time verse 15 hits, it became a doctrine. So if you look in Revelation 2, 6, it was about deeds. And then and then 9 verses later, became a doctrine. So when people bring stuff in, we can think, oh, that sounds really godly. Is it? Be like a Berean. Check it out. Simplicity. Don't believe every word that I say. Check it out. Doesn't mean because I'm up here, but I am perfect. Check it out for yourself. Because we're all responsible for what we learn. So anyways, go on to the next. Verse 16, it says, Jesus says, repent, or else will come to you quickly, and I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. wow, if you don't repent, Jesus will come against you. I don't want that. I'd rather repent. And he gives us the Holy Spirit and says, you know what? Repent. Repent means to change the mind, right? That results in a change of direction. So it's like I change my mind and I walk 180 degrees away from it. If they refuse to repent and deal with the corruption and confusion in their mind, in the midst, Jesus is going to come to the church and fight against those who trouble it. False teachers. Whoever didn't repent, he was going to come against them. So the Lord knows who really are his and who belong to him. Right? So repent. Here comes the next one. Verse 17. He who has an ear, let him hear. So we all have ears, I think. Might have a hearing aid there to help you with the hear a bit. But we all have ears. Do we hear what the Word of God is saying to us? Because now you're responsible. I'm not responsible for you. In a way, I'm responsible for what I teach, what I preach. That. But we all, if you're a child of God, you're given the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us, bring things to mind. He's teaching us. Do I have a teachable spirit? Because we could quench the Holy Spirit. We can. It's amazing that we can. Do I want to be led by the Spirit today? Do I really want to hear what God is saying to me personally and intimately today? So he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, spiritual food. And I will give him a white stone. And on that stone, a new name written. Wow, a new name. Which no one knows except him who receives it. So the reward is to those who overcome. So they repent, turn back to the Lord, and there's reward for that. To those who overcome, there's reward for us who overcome the days of what we live in. Not to compromise our faith or our walk with the Lord. We don't become married to the world, but we are supposed to be different from the world, not part of it. We're supposed to be the salt and light, to be different, not married to it. That's hard at times, isn't it? Is that we all like to be light. None of us like to be standing out like a sore thumb. But there is a blessing. There is a reward for those who overcome, who do not compromise. And if we do compromise our walk, we ask for forgiveness. We repent. We get right with the Lord. And so, who remain faithful, resist temptation, and preserve and persevere in faith. Jesus promised hidden manna and a white stone with a new name. The hidden manna symbolizes spiritual nourishment and intimacy with Christ. Quote, what Christianity is. I'm a follower of Christ. I have an intimate personal relationship. Each one of us has a different relationship with Jesus because it's a personal, intimate relationship. You can't live your faith through me. I can't live my faith through you. Right? It's an intimate relationship. And he takes us closer as we draw closer to him. The hidden manna symbolizes spiritual nourishment and intimacy with Christ, while the white stone represents acquittal. And Jesus went to the cross. He redeemed you. He paid the penalty for your sin. You didn't do it. He did. He acquitted you. He made you perfect. Right now, he presents you before the Father with great joy and is always interceding for you. So even though when we sin, he's still interceding for you and presenting you faultless before the Father, because Jesus is the only one that cleanses us, purifies us. That's why he acquits. Why we become like a white stone? We become pure because of Christ. It's not that nothing that I did. It is all because I put my faith and I received his mercy and grace so that I could live a life that honors him. That's him that's doing it, not me. Well, that's a load off my shoulders. See, religion says you got to do this and this and this. Faith says, you do it, Lord, I'm going to surrender to you. It's a difference. Right? And so this white stone represents acquittal, acceptance. When we come to Christ, we know that we're accepted. How do you know that you're accepted in Christ? Where it says so. And it gives us sure hope. Because his word is true. It doesn't change. There's a friendship. Our citizenship changes from this world to heaven. We got a different passport. We are just here in a layover and airports. We're like at a terminal. We're leaving. We're just ambassadors here. An ambassador is a person that goes to a country, represents that country. So we are here representing Jesus Christ in a dark world. Our home is not here, no longer. I am an ambassador of Christ, to reveal Christ to people in Black Falls, around the area. That's who you are. That's what the Word of God says. Your home is not here anymore. It's in heaven. You are different. You have a different passport. You're no longer a Canadian citizen or whatever. You might be dual citizen like John or, you know, whatever, Scottish. Like, sorry for that. But, you know, but you're... Our citizenship is not here any longer. It's in heaven. The white stones represent victory and a new identity in Christ. These promises are deeply personal and they're significant. The eternal rewards await us for those who stand firm. Tolerating of sin and false teaching, even in the name of love or reverence, ultimately weakens the church and invites spiritual defeat. So we're supposed to speak up. If we see that, we need to speak up. That's the loving thing to do. Real love speaks the truth, even when it's hard. Sometimes confrontation, we don't like confrontation. Do we? No, we try to avoid it. It's like a good doctor. I know. And sometimes we put it off. Meanwhile, it's getting worse and worse and worse. So it's like a doctor. You know, if you have a really good doctor, he warns of an illness, he tells you that you're going to be dying. Church must be loving, comforting, confront error, and call people to repentance. The goal is to be a bride in people who know not to compromise. That our lives would be continued transformed by the Word of God, by the work of the Holy Spirit as we yield. Jesus promised his overcomers, and their white stones would contain a new name which no man knows. Only you do. Eventually, if you're going to get the stone, Jesus has a personal note on there. He has your new name on it. Don't ask me what your name's going to be. I have no idea. No man knows. Only Jesus does. This promise of intimacy, your new name, will be reflected as an aspect of your relationship with the Lord and Savior. He will reveal himself to those who receive him personally and intimately in a relationship like none other. Father, we thank you that you correct us, and Lord, that you continue to lead us by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we thank you that we want to be sound doctrinal people. We want to be a sound doctrine children of you, Lord. That we want to know your word intimately. So, Father, that what we do here, Lord, that we would have willingness to ask, show me that in the Bible. And Lord, that you would reveal, also search our hearts this morning. Is there false doctrines that we believe? Is there different errors in our lives that we are believing that are not true because of traditions? But Lord, we want the simplicity of the truth of the gospel to living in our lives, to know you intimately and personally. Lord, we want you to reveal that to us today. So Lord, as we read your word, Lord, that your word be illuminated to us, and Lord, that we would highlight it and go to you in prayer and talk to you about it and be willing to listen to what you're saying to us. So, Father, I just pray for your hedge protection over our minds from the attacks of Satan, who still roams this place, who is still empowered in this world, who is a deceiver, a liar. So, Lord, I pray that we would know the truth, because your word sets us free. You say that. And so, Lord, we want your word more and more deepened and strengthened in our lives, so we would not be shaken or moved, but we would know what your word says. And so, Lord, I pray for your protection over our minds. Thank you for this day. Lord, help us be conscious of you. In Jesus' name. Amen. So next week, if it's raining, we'll be here. I pray that we're outside at the amphitheater. And And then remember tonight, 7:00, bring your friends. I got a bunch of snacks in the back already. So I mean, that might tempt you to come back. I got a lot of sugar candy. But thank you, Daniel, again for leading us this morning. It's good to put somebody on the spot. Good thing it wasn't me singing. But yeah, bless you guys. Oh yeah, we forgot about the offering. Father, we thank you for the offering. Lord, we thank you that you provide every good thing. And Lord, thank you as we give from a grateful heart. We pray that this money would be used to further your kingdom, to bless other people, bless those missionaries and those who are doing your work. And also pray for this town, Lord, that even as we pour into this community, Lord, that you would be honored. We want to honor you, Lord, in our lives. It's all about you, Lord. So, Lord, we thank you.